as I say, every Sunday is exciting. It should be for every one of us, but especially when you're a missionary and you got a place to go to. And we're the Salyer family. As I said, originally from Michigan, please don't hold that against us, being Yankees. That was my first greeting when I got down to North Carolina and picked a church, and the pastor said, "You're a Yankee." I said, "Well, I thought of myself as a Midwesterner, but I guess I'm above the Mason-Dixon line, so I guess I'm a Yankee." But we've been down here for over 25 years, so we're adopted Southerners. We love it down south. And my wife right there, Heather Salyer, of 30 years. We have five boys. Christopher, Jeremy, and Nathaniel are not here. Nathaniel served in the Marines for four years. Jeremy went to a Crown, and Chris went to Ambassador. Jameson and Micah, 14 and 10? No? 11, okay. Mama keeps up with that. I barely remember my old. I just had a birthday, and I have to ask her, how old am I? And then we have to do the math, all that. But yeah, so we went to Liberty, played football, and I had somebody say, "You must have been a lineman." No, I was a wide receiver. I just put a lot of weight on traveling. But I used to love to catch the ball. I would lay out, and I'm sure many of you have been to sports and that too, but enjoyed football. But the Lord's called us at an age of 42 after our missions trip. I'll give the abbreviated testimony, and we'll get into our slides. Age 42, on a missions trip to the Philippines after years of being involved in the local church. Bus ministry, loved bus ministry, and taught the kids and picked them up. And with Surrender after a missions trip, take my wife in 2010, and she loved it. We would surrender to go to Bible school 2011 and got my master's. And Lord taught us many things through that, as he teaches you through deputation and as you travel along life's road of service for the Lord, he teaches you. And we've been on deputation since 2022 and loved every minute of it. And still on the road trying to finish our last 10%, going to Bible school in July. And then come home from that from 9 months and then go to the mission field. But we've been shipping Bibles and tracts the last 5 years, and we've been able to ship over 12 tons of Bibles and tracts to the national pastors through boxes called Bay Lake Beyond. We're going to look at those right now. We'll go to our slideshow. Our movie wasn't able to function this morning, but we have a backup called the slideshow. I think they'll put it up here in a second. There we are. So we're the Salyers. Missionary. We've been married for 30 years. Missionaries. We're grandparents on deputation, so it can be done. There's our first son, Chris, and Abby, and Teddy. They live in Tulsa. And our second son, Jeremy, and he's living in Shelby. Went to Crown for a year. He's done firefighting. Our third son, Nathaniel, just got out of the Marines. He's living in Tulsa, getting a job with Chris there, and enjoyed the Marines. They're all the boys there in uniform. We've been involved in scouts, different types of scouts, and Christian scouts. And I liked this picture. I was at Crown, but I'm new to the bearded world. I worked at Chick-fil-A. You all know about Chick-fil-A, don't you, Georgia? Yeah, so I worked at Chick-fil-A, and they let me wear a beard, so I kept my beard on. But this is our boxes here of Bibles and tracts that we send. And you, Micah and Jameson helped me out. These are Fellowship Track League tracts. You usually put those on top with the little extra inches that we have. I typically send about 10,000 tracts each box. We could fit 147 Bibles in these boxes. It only costs $10. This is a drop zone, a pastor, Barte, and we shipped 9 boxes there, and he distributed out to all the different national pastors in his area. Pastor Archie got to know him, and they break the boxes down and pass the boxes of tracts and Bibles. Pastor Armando, and you can see how happy they are to get these tracts. I think that's about 10,000 tracts right there. And they'll come as they talk in the national pastors, they share them. They'll get on buses. That's to Clobin. Also, I saw that the national pastors need good Bibles, study Bibles. So that's a Thompson chain I could buy for $70 and get their name put on it. And, of course, they like that. It's a really good quality Bible I get from Christian Books. And they love Thompson chain. This is a missionary, Pastor John Mark. He is in Taiwan right now. He's praying for a bike to buy. But they send out More missionaries per capita in the Philippines than we do in America. This is Pastor Archie, got his Bible, Pastor Lowe, and they got some Beacon of Truth Bibles right there with his family, and I got him a Bible, and that's something we like to do. We also buy other types of Bibles that won't fall apart in the heat. I can buy these Bibles for about $10, and that's a national pastor. These are preacher boys, and it's important that Christians and believers need good Bibles, don't they? As much as we want a good Bible. And I've seen that the churches need good Bibles, so this is a pastor, and I sent him about 20 Bibles, and supplying them with Bibles that will fall apart, KJV Bibles. And they're so happy to get a nice Bible. These are ministry Bibles. This is from Beacon of Truth. We get this in Duncanville, Pennsylvania, and they're good to have one of those. One of our goals is to put one of those Bibles in every household. There's 20,000 households on our island, and that's going to be one of our goals, to put a ministry Bible to get the gospel to them. It was during the COVID time. They would send me pictures. This man got saved on a visitation. He's got a Fellowship Track League track and a Beacon of Truth, and they told me that he got saved. Those are Chick tracks. I'm not sure how they got those, but I didn't send those. But these are from these Bibles are from Milford, Ohio. There's Micah, much younger, but he's helping out. The boys help out every month, either collating or putting the boxes together. They have lots of time. This John of Romans we produce in our own church, but we want to get God's word in front of their eyes. This is a English and Tagalog Bible that we get from Shelbyville, Tennessee. I know the man who did that translation, and that is great, too, to have English and Tagalog on a New Testament. That's good for the young people. And we try to put about 40 of those as I can. And the goal is to reach, you know, children. We're starting off with children or reaching adults too. But children are so precious. This is a coloring book that we produce that you can do a Bible club from that little coloring book, a five-day club, and reach the children while they're young. And we'll definitely be working with children to start off with. And they're so precious. We've been involved in children's ministry. But that's how churches are started many times, with the young people, with teenagers, trying to get the adults to come. They love basketball. You see Golden State basketball Warriors, they know more about the NBA than I care to know about. We send coloring crayons and these coloring books that they can, just a very simple coloring book that the kids like. Some kind of Filipino sweet there, cake, and they're just very precious children. And I think about the poverty with this. It's the 117th poorest nation out of 172 nations. And they have buses, bus ministry. They can fit about 30 children in this little bus right here. And we pray that we can get vehicles like that. This is Pastor Jerry. He's thankful, saying thank you, sir. He put that in there for his Bible, got his name on it. I preached 3 times in there. And whatever we can do to help to see this, people get baptized. And if I can help some way them see souls saved while we're starting our own church and starting a Bible Institute. But the Lord's given me a burden to help out the national pastors, and they're very thankful. These are Pastor Barte handing off some Bibles, and he found a sign. That was kind of cool. This is the area we're going to go to. It's called the Eastern Visayas. This is where Douglas MacArthur, general, came in to liberate the Philippines from the Japanese. Samar Leyte, this is our island, Balirin, and there's no American missionary there. There's separate islands there, and I'm not sure if they got the volume to work on this. Maybe not. Does that work? This is our video, but I don't think the volume works. So I think we will not do that. Sorry. But that's a little bit about our ministry. And briefly, our goal is to as we looking at the time here, our first goal is to plant a church on the island of Balirin. There's about 200,000 people there. No American missionary there, fundamental missionary. There's 2 national pastors that are there that we've been supplying Bibles with. And I think about the importance of the church. I read this in Sunday school. I'll read it again. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. He's talking to the pastors there. But then he mentions, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And Jesus Christ of course, he purchased the church with his own blood, didn't he? He purchased this church with his own blood. And we need to do everything through the local church, reach your community through the local church, and plant other churches too. God's planted this church, and he uses it to reach the souls. And we want to follow the Great Commission as you're doing here. You're teaching, pastor's teaching, and you're teaching too. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. And I think about when we've gotten, gotten to a boat, and there's these two other islands by Balearen, and we took a bunch of Bibles, tracts, and getting onto this boat, going to this island about 2 hours away, and you know what? I really felt at peace. I knew the Lord was with us. They didn't know we were coming to the island, and we would always have a Filipino there to help us to talk to the chiefs to make sure we can come into the village. You don't want to just come in without invitation or letting them let you come in. And having God's word, and we can have that peace too, can't we, as we pass out tracts and Bibles. I want to encourage you to do that. And before we get into our message here, you know, as an introduction, you know, we have a great nation, don't we? I love America. I don't like a lot of things that are happening in America. The way the government is running the government, you know, one thing is we can't survive on having trillions and trillions of dollars of debt. That's going to come hurt us someday, and their promotion of sinful things. We need to love people, don't we? It doesn't matter of whatever sin they're involved in, homosexuality, lesbian, or whatever. We need to love them. We don't need to hate them. We need to get the gospel to them. We don't need to approve of what they're doing. We don't need, especially on the government, they don't need to show the rainbow colors on the White House, do they? But we have a country that started off serving the Lord. I think of John Winthrop. I won't go too into much into history here, but I love our history of our nation. I love the leaders that started this great country. John Winthrop was the first governor of Plymouth. And he wrote this. He said this: "For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all the people are upon us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world." That's a sobering thing, isn't it? To think of as America as a byword. And this last century, we've been the leader of this whole world, haven't we, America? And it's because we have been a city set upon a hill that set our country on biblical principles. We don't need to hide that, do we? People want to hide that our country was set upon God and biblical principles. Well, that's just the fact, isn't it? Our country, if you go to Washington, D.C., you'll see God all over there. On the buildings, in Moses, and all this, upon the legislation. And we need to pray for America. America is an exception. They call it an exceptionism. It's a belief that America, the United States, is exceptional. We are exceptional, but we're waning, aren't we? America is waning. But it's because of the Bible, America is exceptional. And I think of Patrick Henry. I love Patrick Henry. He said this: "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not on religionists, but by Christians." This is Patrick Henry before we became a nation. "Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." And he wasn't afraid to say Jesus Christ. A lot of people, they might say God or God bless America, politicians. But he said the gospel of Jesus Christ that this nation was founded upon. My next person would be George Washington. He said this: "To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian." That's wonderful that he said that. And we need to pray for our nation, don't we? Especially before we're going into an election period. You know, the slogan Of course, I won't get into politics, but it says, let's make America great again. That's a great slogan, right? We want America to be great, and the foundings of the Puritan times of the 1800s, the starting of our nation, even in the 20th century, we did some great things. But what's going to make America great? Well, I would suggest people getting saved. Because when somebody gets saved, they vote the right way, don't they? And then they make your community better. How can we make America great again? You can do that by being a light, telling your neighbors, passing out gospel tracts. You know, people get saved on gospel tracts. We visited 120 churches, and as we talk about passing out tracts, we want to be a blessing. We want to encourage. That's something we've learned to do. You've just got to do it. You just got to have those tracts with you. And as you walk to Walmart, make sure you got your tracts in your pocket. As you go to Bojangles or your favorite place to go, bless somebody with the gospel tract. That you're showing that person that you care about them, that you care about their soul. And that's how you can make our country great again. But you know what? I don't think it's happening too much, because I worked at Chick-fil-A as I was going to Bible college. And I worked on the front counter for 8 years. I would take about 100 orders. This is in Gaffney, South Carolina. If you get on the highway 85 and you go north, you're going to run into the Big Peach there. I don't know if you've seen the Big Peach, but that's where I worked. And not only was there people in Gaffney, but people from all over America would go to Chick-fil-A there in Gaffney. As you know about Chick-fil-A, of course. And sometimes I joke with people in Georgia. I said, you got any Chick-fil-A's here? Do you know about it? Of course they do. They're in every little community and all over. And we love Chick-fil-A. We were there last night. But I would serve about 100 people per night, work there 5 days a week, 20 days a month. I'd worked there 8 years. And I did the math. Over each month, I would serve about 1,000 to 2,000 people, because I was the main guy that'd come in. And there would be another person here, younger person. And so I calculated over 96 months, I serviced over 100,000 people. And well more over that. But the very sad fact is that I only had two people, because I don't have a button that says I'm a Christian. Sometimes I was tired. I didn't smile all the time. And hopefully you understand, maybe think I'm a Christian, but I didn't have a button that says I'm a Christian. But I only received two gospel tracts. And that was very sobering to me, that only two people out of well over 100,000 people bothered to give me a track. Not everybody at Chick-fil-A is saved, right? And I love working at Chick-fil-A, but we need to make sure that we're not part of that statistic that doesn't pass out tracks. Because you might be somebody here that has gotten saved from a gospel track. Very possible. And there's more people than I've ever known that have gotten saved from a gospel track. Give out John or Romans. Give out Bibles and New Testaments. You can buy them online by bulk. And me and my wife like to go to a restaurant, Italian restaurant. And we'll give out we'll buy a nice Bible that we send to the Philippines, but it's wrapped in plastic. And you give that, as that person gives you, waitress or waiter gives you the bill, you know, of course give them a tip, but give them a Bible with tracts in it. And you'll see those walls break down. And then we'll ask those waiters or waitresses, do you have a Bible? And many of them say, no, we don't, because they're spending their money on everything else. But we need to make our country great again by giving out God's word. And we have a great country. And before we get into the message here, there was a man named Alexis de Tocqueville. He was a French diplomat. And he wrote about, he was in France, but back in 1831, well before the Civil War, this is over 200 years ago, 200 years. And he says, there's something great about America. I'm not really sure. He was a Catholic, of course, probably in France. But he said, I'm going to be a diplomat to America. I'm going to write a book about democracy in America. And he wrote a classic book called Democracy in America. And this is what he discovered. He said, I looked for America's greatness. I looked in its harbors and its rivers and its fertile lands. And I didn't see the greatness of America there. I looked in its rich mines and its world commerce, its forest. And I didn't see the greatness of America there. I looked in its schools, democracy, and its constitution. And he said, not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness Did I understand the secret of her genius and power? America is great because she is good. And if America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. And we need to turn back. We just read this psalm, me and my wife, Psalms 80, 19. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. We need to turn our hearts back to the Lord, don't we? And that starts with me, and that starts with you every day as we read God's word, as we say, Lord, show me sins in my life that I need to change. It could be the TV. It could be something on the TV. It could be an app. It could be a social. It could be clinging on to your savings or God's calling you to do something and you resisting the call. It could be serving in your local church and you haven't come forth and talked to the pastor about serving in your local church. And as I've learned, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And as our country's getting dark, isn't it? But we need to get brighter. And it starts with our daily devotion, sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's the title of my message today. And let's pray, and we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word that's come, and then the word of God, which is Jesus. And you've given us a written word, Lord. Help us to propagate that and to give it out, to read it, to obey it, Lord. And we do that by spending time with you. We won't be missionaries to Macon, Georgia, or to the Philippines, unless we spend time with you first. We'll see that, Lord, in this message. We love you. We thank you for the opportunity to preach and be here with Pastor Ham and the flock here at Victory Baptist Church. I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through us and through myself this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Luke 10:38, please. Luke 10:38. And we'll read our introductory text here. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Martha answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And my proposition this morning is, let's examine the godly inner beauty of Mary of Bethany. We'll see her beautiful devotion, her wrought work, and her enduring memorial. And who is Mary? You know, we need to be students of God's word, don't we? And there's a lot of Marys in here in the Bible. There's Mary, of course, mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, the sinner who got saved. We got Mary of Bethany. You know, there's a Mary, mother of James and the younger. And there's a Mary, mother of John Mark. And there's also a Mary in Romans, and who in Rome. But those are different Marys, and she's one of six. And she's the sister of Martha and Lazarus, we know. And they lived in Bethany, which is about 1.7 miles from Jerusalem. I don't know if anybody's been here to Jerusalem. I have not yet. We pray someday we can. But it was as you were going up to Jerusalem is this city. And they opened their house to Jesus during the festival feasts of Jerusalem. And I didn't know all these things until I went to Bible school and started getting into God's word more. But there were three major feasts that the Jews had to go to. They were required to go. Exodus 23:17, three times in the year shall all males appear before the Lord. They had to three times to go. Exodus 23:14, three times shalt thou keep a feast unto me in the year. And they had to go up to Jerusalem. So Jesus, he was the word of God, but he obeyed the word of God, didn't he? He would not go to the feasts. And as he would go, he had to stay places. You know, they didn't have the hotels or prophet's chambers like this. I'm sure some houses did, but that's how they kept people, houses, people would open their doors to the people. Hospitality was big as it is big now today, but even more, even for security, people didn't want people to sleep outdoors, and people would open their doors to let them come in. And I'm sure that visitor would help out with some money, I'm sure. But this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they opened their doors to Jesus, and that's where he stayed. And we know Jesus didn't come to build a physical kingdom, did he? He didn't come to build a physical. Even Jesus didn't even have a house. Luke 9:58, Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." That's a term that he uses. As he would say that to the Jews, the Jews would know he's claiming himself to be the Messiah. That was a term that they would, as they would study, was a term for the Messiah. And Jesus said, "I am the Son of Man." And Jesus loved this family, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, in John 11:1-5, as they asked Jesus to come because Lazarus was about to die, and Jesus tarried. And later in that passage, it says that Jesus loved Mary and his sister and Lazarus. So he loved this family, and I say that because he didn't play favorites. He wasn't playing favorites with Lazarus or Mary or Martha. You're going to see a little conflict in the story here. But as we turn back to that text, let's observe this portrait of a picture of Jesus, Martha, and Mary in their home in Bethany. And as you can imagine, one of the feasts, I imagine that he is at here because of the feast. And Josephus, the first century writer, when he wrote about the Passover feast and the feast, he would say there'd be up to 2,600,000 people in Jerusalem. So you can imagine just the city filled, the streets filled with people bringing their things to sell. As they would go up to Jerusalem, they would sing the psalms called the Psalms of Ascension, which are Psalms 120 to 134. And as they would start up that path, almost as a cadence, they would sing Psalm 120. Then they would sing Psalm 120. They would sing these psalms as they go up. So when Jesus was in the house, I'm sure that he heard much singing, much joyfulness. It's a great celebration to go be at the feast. And Jesus comes into this house, as you can imagine. And verse 38, it said, Martha received him into her house. So we might assume that Martha is the oldest, and she lets Jesus come into a house. Isn't that wonderful? If you could have physically have Jesus at your house today, wouldn't that be wonderful? Make sure that was clean for about a week. We'd be cleaning that for 2 weeks, wouldn't we? And getting rid of stuff and getting that meal ready. Well, of course, Jesus is with us at every meal, isn't he? He is with us this morning. And Martha receives him into her house. And verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary. Now, I assume that Mary wasn't being lazy. I'm sure she was helping Martha prepare the meals. Lady, as you know, it took even more work. You had to light the coals. You had to buy the fresh vegetables and fruits, buy the fresh meat from the market. We like to go to Ingles about 2 or 3 times a week, but you know, they went every day to the market, didn't they, to buy fresh. As Jesus came and sat down, Mary was just like a magnet to Jesus. She was spiritually attracted to Jesus, just like everybody was at that time, as Jesus is today. But there was just something about Jesus because he was God, wasn't he? He was the Son of God, and people went to him, those that were had diseases, that were sick, that were troubled minds. And Jesus, and Mary comes, and she sits at the feet of Jesus. And the Bible says, verse 39, also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And now that's my question today. Are we hearing God's word when we open God's word? When we hear the preaching, are we hearing God's word? And we're going to see that she did hear God's word. In ancient times, there was a master-disciple relationship. The master would sit in a chair, and the disciple would sit under his master, attentive, humble, alert, ready to learn, grow, and obey. And that's the way we need to be, isn't it? When we read God's word, when we're hearing it preached, we need to be humble. We need to be attentive. We need to be ready to learn, grow, and obey. We can read God's word, but if we're not obeying God's word, then it's no good, is it? It's not working in our life. God's word's always good, but it's not affecting my life good to us. And this is a peaceful, beautiful picture. Have you ever seen a picture? Somebody do a painting of Jesus and Mary. Isn't that a beautiful picture of this maiden just sitting there listening to Jesus and Jesus talking to Mary? And Mary showed her love, Jesus, the Son of Man, by listening. In verse 39, it says, and heard his word. Are we listening to God? And what was Jesus saying? Could you imagine listening to that conversation or any of the conversations the Lord Jesus had? But we do know that he was saying one thing, what it'll prove later in the next scene. But in Luke 9:22, let's turn back to that. Luke 9:22. And this is one thing that Jesus said over and over again. He said to Peter and the disciples, we see in verse 20, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. So he was telling this over and over again. He said, the Son of Man, he was saying the Messiah is going to be killed. I am the man, I am the Son of Man. And the disciples, is that what the disciples wanted to hear? No, it wasn't. They wanted the Messiah to be like David, a King David that would triumphantly come and throw off the shackles of Rome. If you can imagine our enemy coming into our land and telling us what to do, how would we feel? We would want somebody to rise up and cast off the avenger, the enemy that is living in our country. And you can pick the nation. I don't have to mention them, but there can be many nations that would want to overrule America. Isn't that right? And we would want them out of our country. We would want a person to rise up and get cast out this group. And Israel was a very proud nation, wasn't it? They were the nation that had the oracles of God. They said, we're a great, God's trusted us with the oracles, with his word, written word. We're children of Abraham. They thought they were saved because they had the oracles, they had the temple, and they were children of Abraham. But Jesus didn't come to set up a physical kingdom, didn't he? He would follow a plan, the plan of the Father. And the plan of the Father was to die for the sins of the world, to set a spiritual. And they just did not want to hear that, did they? But Mary listened to this. But as we see in the scene here, let's turn back to Luke 10. We know the story, don't we? But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? So that tells us that she was serving because she left him. I just see that. Bid her therefore that she help me. And here's a dangerous thing, and Martha might not have really understood, but she was telling the Son of God, giving him a directive. Bid is saying, tell her. I'm telling you to tell her to come help me. And that's but do we do that? We don't need to be too hard on Martha, do we? Do we ever do that to the Lord? Lord, I want you to do this for me in my life. Lord, I want you to do this for my children. Lord, do this. We got to be careful of that, don't we? Lord, if it's your will you do this? We ask. We need to be humble. But she didn't. She made a mistake. And she was making a big meal, as you can imagine. Easter coming up, that's going to be a big meal, isn't it? We had Christmas Day, that's a big meal. Thanksgiving, that puts a lot on the ladies. And a lot of times ladies, if they have family coming over, they get help. If they have girls, they get help. Us guys do the dishes kind of much. That's a lot of work, especially back then. They didn't have all the conveniences that we had. And Martha's saying, I need some help. I'm trying to put a big meal on for you, Jesus, and I need my help. I need my helper. And, I think of my grandmother. We're originally from Kentucky. There's a town called Salyersville. So I do have some mountain in me, mountain blood. And Grandmamu, she worked in a restaurant. This is back in the 1920s, before the Great Depression, and she worked hard. She worked in a restaurant, and And she, they moved up to Michigan to find work from the Great Depression, moved to Michigan. A lot of Southerners did that, especially in Kentucky. And she would always have, every Sunday, she was a born-again Christian, and she would have a big meal. And I just thought she did that every day. I found out she didn't do it every day, but she did on Sunday. She would cook fried chicken, and she would cook it in with her iron cast iron skillet. And that's how she did it, with Crisco oil. I don't know if they still have Crisco oil, but she had Crisco oil. I can remember that. She would bed it, and she would bread it and put spices on it. And she had fresh vegetables, and I know it's getting close to lunch, but fresh vegetables and peas and fresh bread, and make her own drink out of Verner's. Verner's is from Michigan. That's a ginger ale. And Hawaiian punch. It was just a great delight to be there on Sunday. And I tell people, I think Colonel Sanders stole the recipe from my grandmother, Mamu, and she wanted to be called Mamu, just like my wife's, she's a grandmother, she wants to be called Gigi. And grandmothers get to pick their own name. I found that out in life. But we love Mamu, and she showed her love by serving. And I think of Martha like that, right? Martha loved Jesus. Jesus loved Martha. She's showing her love to Jesus. And but Jesus says this. He has to decide, am I going to let Mary go help out? Because Martha put back Jesus in a situation here. And because Jesus is going to say, Martha, okay, Mary, you're right. Martha's right. Go help. Because that's the most important thing, serving me. I'm the Son of Man. Or sitting and listening. So what's Jesus going to do? We know what Jesus is going to do. He's going to tell Martha one thing. Verse 41. Martha, Martha, he wants to get her attention. He mentions her name twice. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. And that word careful means her mind is split in the Greek. I won't go too much, but he's saying, Martha, you have a split mind. And can we do that sometimes when we're serving the Lord? Our mind can be split. It can be divided. How should I serve the Lord? I can't do that. I can't serve the Lord, this or that. And she's trying to serve the Lord, but her mind's divided by that word careful and troubled. The Greek word there is a picture of running water going over rocks, as you can imagine, those white water rapids. And in her soul, her heart, it's her body, her soul is troubled. Do you ever come to church being troubled? Do you live your life sometimes in trouble? We have those times in our lives, don't we? When I didn't surrender to the Lord, I had a troubled time. I was troubled every day. But God tries to get us through that. And she's troubled. She's split in her mind. And Jesus said, one thing is needful, the most important thing, Mary, Martha, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And Jesus has to gently rebuke Martha and say, yes, serving me is important, but the most important thing is to listen to me. You know, being a missionary is important, but what the Lord wants most of me and us is to sit with him. Being a pastor is important, but God wants time with the pastor. Being a grandfather, a mother, reaching your neighborhood, reaching where you work and serving is important, but we need to make sure we spend that time. And I had to learn that lesson. That's why this message seems so important to me, because many years I was running on my own strength. And you can run out of gas, can't you? And that is the spiritual interpretation. The most important service is to listen to our Savior first before we serve him. And we're all to serve him, aren't we? Before we serve our Savior, let us sup with our Savior. I think of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And can you imagine the Lord wants to have lunch with you? You know, the great thing being a missionary, we get to have lunch with a lot of great pastors, and every pastor serving is great. They've surrendered their life to serve you. And that's a fun time, isn't it? Or you having lunch with your friends and your family. Isn't that fun where you can eat and talk and laugh? But the Lord wants to have lunch with us too. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He wants to sup with you. He's not a God that wants to destroy you or stamp you out. If you love him and you're a Christian and he wants to have supper with you every day, and you can have that by reading your devotions. And we look at David. He made a lot of sins, didn't he? He created some messes, didn't he? But one thing about David, he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. And David writes Psalms 42:1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He didn't have this desire to know God. And do we have a desire to know God? We have to fight that flesh, as I mentioned, every day. We have to fight that flesh. You want to be done with your devotions. You want to get on with the day. You don't pray as much. We don't pray as much as we should. We don't read as much as we should. But we have to fight. We need to draw nigh to God, because our lives are very short, aren't they? It won't be too much very long. We're all going to be on the other side of this life. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. If you're not saved, God will draw nigh to you if you surrender your life to him. Even if you are saved, you want to grow more and you want to serve more. Say, Lord, I surrender my life to serve in my service. And let's turn to our last scene here. Mark 14:1-9. We see that Mary listened, and she's going to do something very spectacular. Matthew, Mark, Luke, we're going to turn ahead here to 14. No, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Back, excuse me. I should know that. All right, Mark 14:1-9. And we're going to end here. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. So Jesus is back in Jerusalem for one of the three feasts, right before he is about to be crucified. But they said, the chief priests, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, person who got healed, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. So we see that, as we read the parallel passage, this is actually Mary of Bethany. The parallel passage is in John 12:3. I'll just read that to you. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So we have two witnesses here to this story. You have Mark, and Mark wrote from Peter too. They both wrote the gospel, it is said. And then you have John, and they give different what happened, things that happened. And John says, well, it was Mary who did this. So Mary comes in, it's at the feast. And we also see that Lazarus is there, Martha is there, according to the other parallel passage. So you have a big gathering here, a big feast. And this lady comes in, and she came in with an alabaster box of spikenard. What was spikenard? Very quickly, it was an ointment. It was like a perfume. They called it liquid gold because it was worth more per ounce than gold. And the Romans loved the spikenard, as they would have feasts. They would put just a drop on your head. And you had to go to India to get it. And they harvested these little flowers from 10,000 feet to 16,000 feet. Mount Mitchell, it's in North Carolina, the highest point on the eastern side coast. That's 6,000 feet. You had to go higher to get this plant, this flower. And they would crush it. And it was very costly. And she had a whole year's worth. That was her savings, Mary of Bethany. And she was going to use this that she was probably using for her hope. We talked about hope chest. For her get started in life. And it was a year's wage, we see. 300 pence was a year's wage. That was her life savings. And she comes and she breaks this alabaster box. I always thought that was a wooden box, but it's actually a box made out of granite, out of stone. And it probably had a one-time break where you break it and you could sell it or use it, probably to anoint a body. But we're going to see that she comes and does this miraculous great deal, this great sacrifice, we should say. And we look back in verse 14, John, Mark 14, 3, and halfway through, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And somebody who gives their life savings, but they gave it to Jesus. And but that beautiful picture turned sour. There were some that had indignations within themselves and say, why was this ointment, why was this waste, verse 4, of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. So this beautiful scene where Mary comes, gives up her life savings to Jesus right before he's about to die. But some, we're going to find out who that one person was. It was actually Judas. If you look in the parallel passage, I'm going to read it to you. John 12, 5 through 6. Judas is going to say this. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence, given to the poor? This he, a single person, said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that was put therein. So the story comes to light. Judas saw that great amount of money, didn't he? He wanted part of that money to spend on himself. And he said he was the thief. He'd take money from the bag, and he tried to cover it up, say, we could have gave this to the poor. Now, Jesus knew that. Jesus knew Judas. He could have really got him right there. But you know what? Our Lord's a gentleman, isn't he? And Jesus didn't do that. This is what Jesus said. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She wrought a good work on me. He could have blasted Judas and said, you just want the money. But we see that they murmured against her. So the disciples jump in with Judas and they're jumping on Mary. That's a bad scene, isn't it? She does this great thing. And Jesus defends her. Let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. And that those two words there, wrought, you might think, well, that's one of those antiquated words. But that really we have wrought today, don't we? Wrought iron. That just means to work something. She worked a good work on me. And one thing they teach you in Greek classes, there's three different Greek words for the word good. And this is the highest word for good that describes good. It's called kalos. That means beautiful. But what Jesus is saying, she has worked a beautiful work on me. He's describing the beautiful work that Mary have done. Jesus says in verse 7, for you have the poor with you always. He's going along with the story that Judas is telling. And whatsoever you may do them, this is verse 7, good. He uses a different Greek word. That means you, like eulogy. That's a good thing to do. This person was a good man. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. So there is our clue right there that what Jesus was talking about before was the crucifixion. And Mary listened to that. She's probably one of the only persons out of this group that listened to what Jesus was going to do. And she acted upon that, took her whole life savings and wanted to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with her ointment, with her life savings. Where the disciples were fighting and vying who was going to be the vice president, who was going to be the secretary of defense in this new coming kingdom. But Mary saw right through it what Jesus, she listened to the Lord. And we need to listen to the Lord, don't we? So we can hear what God's telling us to do. It's just not us missionaries. It's just not the pastor here. What do you want me to do, Lord? He will tell you if you have a willing to listen. And the key thing I want you to think, verse 8, she hath done what she could do. You know, you might not be able to go to the Philippines. You might not be able to be a pastor or a full-time minister, but there's something you can do, all of us to do, right? Amen. To pray, to be in church, to give your, you know, giving your tithe is a form of worship. And then you give your life. You take that extra step and give to Faith Promise. You can pray for missionaries. You can write them letters. All sorts of things we all can do. You can visit people in the nursing home. It's just you, what the Lord's telling you to do. and do a beautiful work for the Lord. And she did what she can do. And I can't do some things that you can do, and you can't do maybe go to the Philippines. But she did what she can do, and what can you do for the Lord? And she listened to the Lord, and she anointed his body, because Jesus said, I'm going to die. And it was promised of her that wherever, the verse 9, as we conclude, verily I say unto you, whatsoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. And we're here in Macon, Georgia, thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, and we're talking about this great thing that she did for the Lord. And let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we think about what we can do for the Lord, as we can hear the Lord and listen to Jesus, spend time with him, and ask him what you might need to get saved today. Pastor said there's visitors here today. It might be to surrender, to do something for the Lord. Lord might be telling you to take another step in your missions giving. Take another step in serving the Lord. It could be full-time ministry. You might be 50 or 60. Well, I'm 58. God can use you at any age. Or working through your local church to start a ministry. Many things God can be speaking to you. And I'll pass it to the pastor to close.